Amen. Good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here in the service. And we're going to start in John chapter 19, if you'll turn over there with us. I have enjoyed everything that's going on tonight. And I know you came expecting to hear Brother Kuykendall. You got the second string tonight. And so they pulled a man off the bench, and I got the reserves in. And so we'll ask the Lord to help us. And I will be glad, preacher, I'll be more than glad to give Brother Kuykendall one of my mornings to make up if he's interested in that. And I'd be glad to do that. I would love to hear him preach. But I'm sort of glad to be here myself. I enjoyed that good preaching, young man. That was a blessing. I won't be able to preach that fast, I don't think. But as an evangelist, some years ago when I was getting started, and he was slow, he'd get introduced, it'd take him 20 minutes to get the pulpit. And he preached right after me, and he said, "Now, I will preach under one condition." That I don't have to preach as fast as Brother McBride. So I'm going to preach under that condition tonight. I'm telling you, that was good. I hope you don't have that outline copyrighted, because it'll be heard from more pulpits in a little while. John 19 and verse number 16. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." Here's our text tonight. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what our hearts have already felt in the service. We pray you'd help us now to magnify the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd draw sinners unto Christ and get glory unto yourself. I pray you'd encourage the hearts of believers. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I have been for several months in my study and lingering around Calvary, looking at several aspects of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I have studied the trial that took place before the Lord went to the cross, the taunting that took place among the soldiers and then later the chief priests and even the thieves. There is the taking of the cross of Christ, Simeon carrying that cross. There is the tongue of the Lord, that one statement in Matthew that is recorded, My God, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? There is the testimony of Christ and the title of Christ and the tomb of Christ and the task that was given to the apostles after the resurrection of Christ. In this passage in John, we are told about the garments or the trappings of the Lord. We'll call them his garments tonight. It seems to be somewhat of an insignificant part of the narrative. But I want to remind you that nothing in the Bible is insignificant. And the truth is, there is something for my heart and your heart in every jot and tittle. Every word, every little bit, every little corner gives us something to help our heart. I want us to think about this passage and this garment. Now, the text that we're referring to is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In Matthew says this, Matthew 27 and 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. When Mark refers to this circumstance, he says it this way in Mark 15 and 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Luke mentions this and he says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It's interesting to me that at the very beginning of the life of Christ, his raiment was mentioned. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. In the midst of his ministry, his raiment is mentioned. She pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately flow of blood was staunched. And here at the end of his ministry, earthly ministry, his garment is mentioned again. I want to say three things about this garment tonight. I don't think it'll take me very long, but I have thought that in the past and it didn't turn out that way. But I want to talk to you about three aspects of this garment, three lessons that we might learn. And I'm really going to talk about the first two, and then I've really got on my heart that last one. And I'll spend a moment or two there. I'd like to say to you, this garment of the Lord, number one, presents a promise to the children of God. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the psalmist speaking. Psalm 22, verse 18. That's a long time before Jesus ever went to the cross. That's a long distance between the prophecy and the fulfillment. But I noticed this little phrase in our text in John. When John gets done explaining what has happened, he makes this statement. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, I heard a fellow say one time, whenever you find a therefore, you need to look therefore and see what the therefore is there for. So when John said, these things therefore the soldiers did, he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to remind us, first of all, of the sovereignty of our God. You see, before these soldiers ever were born, before crucifixion was ever invented, before it was ever a thought about Christ dying on the cross, God had it planned that some soldiers would gamble for the garment of Christ, and it happened just like God promised that it would. There is the sovereignty of God. These soldiers did not know what they were up to. They did not know they were acting in the will of God. They did not say, you know, God wants us to do this to fulfill His word. No, they didn't know anything about it. I'm glad there is a sovereign God on the throne of the universe. It does not negate my free will, nor does it negate my responsibility. But I'm telling you, it helps my heart to know that God still has the reins and things are going to run the way He said. There is the sovereignty of God. There is the veracity of the scripture. In verse 24, again, who let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Man, somebody said, I don't believe that old Bible. You get in your Bible and you read Psalm 22. And you read a description of something that has not yet happened. A description that goes down to the most minute detail. And when I read it, and when I read this verse, I'm reminded, I can trust my Bible. I can trust my King James Bible. I still believe it's inspired, inerrant, preserved. I still believe it's infallible. I still believe you can build a life on it, and a home on it, and a church on it, and stake your eternity on what it says. And then there is the victory for the saints. You see, when I'm reminded that God's in charge, and when I'm reminded that everything He said is going to come to pass, I sort of feel like I'm on the winning side. I sort of feel like it's going to be all right. I sort of feel like no matter how dark it gets, I'm like Paul when he was in that ship in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and he said, for this stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, fear not, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and to God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now here's what Paul said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. This garment presents a promise. This garment also presents the priesthood. Our priest. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garment and made four parts to every soldier a part. Now watch this, and also His coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, in my study of this coat and cloak, it appears to me that the garment they are referring to here is not the outer garment that we would consider a coat, something you put on to go outside and keep you warm. But rather, this is the inner garment that was on the inside of the clothes of Christ. These other garments are outer garments that can be parted. There are more than one, but there's only one inner garment, this coat that is on the inside. One has called it the undergarment of the Lord, the inner garment. I believe it is a picture of the priestly garment. And we get a little indication of that when it says in our passage that it was woven from the top throughout. Now, in the book of Exodus, the Bible said in Exodus 28, 31 and 32, thou shalt not make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. I believe this is a foreshadowing of the garment we read about in Revelation 1. When John sees the Lord in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I want you to think about this garment a moment. It is a woven work round about. I'm not a tailor, nor a seen. I've never sown anything. But I think if I've studied this right, woven top to bottom means it's you can't tell where it starts and you can't tell where it ends. And you can't separate one from another. It's kind of a mysterious garment. It's a little bit unexplainable. It's kind of like my high priest. You can't tell where he started, and you can't tell where he ends, and you can't tell there's God and there's man, and you can't tell where one starts and the other one finishes. They're just kind of woven together in a mysterious form. It's not only woven round about. Can I say this about it? If it's woven round about and you can't tell the beginning and the ending, there's really not much evidence of man's work in it. And that's the way it is with my Jesus. And then secondly, it's worn close to the body. It's close to his person. Close to his heart. He can feel it when he moves. It's a part of him. It's never something that's distant. It's always with him everywhere he goes and everything he does, every step he takes, every work he gets involved in, he feels it. I want to remind you that the Lord, we are never far from the heart of our great high priest. Every work he does, we're on his heart. We're close to his heart as though we're leaning upon his bosom. And then it is without seam expressly for this purpose. And it, we see it here, that it be not rent. Now, if this represents his priesthood, then I would suggest to you, they could rend his body, but they could not rend his ministry. They could hang him on a cross and stop him from doing what he's doing in this world, but they can never stop him from what he's up to right now. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Lastly tonight, this garment presents a preview. It is a preview of how God chooses to work in bringing men unto himself. Now, here's what the Bible said about Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We know that Jesus was not a rich man in this earth. In fact, he said one day in Matthew, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So I'm thinking about this garment. Where'd he get it? He's not like you and I checked in the hotel, and my suits and my clothes filled up a whole rack on that little cart. When I go home, I've got three wardrobes. I got my skinny preacher wardrobe, my normal preacher wardrobe, and my fat boy preacher wardrobe. I ain't telling you which one I got on tonight. I go away from home. I leave after the first, right after Christmas, and I don't go home till June. And I gotta be careful of my weight, because if I get in my fat boy mode, I can't wear none of my clothes, and I can't go home and get them. But he wasn't like that. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't have money when it was time to pay the tribute. He had to get that money out of the mouth of a fish. So where did these clothes come from? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible said, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their own substance. So I'm thinking about this coat, and I'm thinking that one day, I'm gonna suggest to you it might have been a woman, it may have been a man, but the Bible emphasizes that these women ministered unto him. So I would suggest to you that one day, some woman who had heard him speak, maybe she'd seen the sick healed and the dead raised. Maybe somebody in her own family. Maybe somebody she loved. Maybe even herself had felt that healing touch and that transforming touch. She went home and thought about Jesus and said, I'd sure like to do something for him. I sure do love him. But I don't know what to do. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of ability. I don't have a lot of wherewithal. But I sure would like to do something. And then the thought struck her. I know what I could do. I could make the Lord a garment. I know how to do that. I don't know how to do a lot of other things, but I know how to do that. I've clothed my own family. I could make him a garment. I wonder what time it took. She went out and went all through the markets. I don't reckon she just took whatever came to hand. I don't reckon she looked around for scraps and pieces of old things. I think probably she said, you know, if I'm going to do this for him, I want it to be the best. So I see her out there and she's going from market to market and they're showing her all these things. No, that, you know, that's nice, but it's not nice enough for him. You know, that's good, but it's not good enough for him. And then one day she comes across that piece of material. She, I don't know what it cost her. I don't know how much wages. I don't know how many other things she had to sow and to sell. I don't know if she had to sell some of her possessions. I don't know if she had to bargain and dicker with somebody. I don't know what it cost her. But whatever it was, she paid the price. And she brought it home. And then it took attention. And it took time. And it took patience. And I imagine she didn't throw it together haphazardly. I imagine she paid attention, great attention to the detail of it. I want it to be just right. I don't know if she knew about Exodus. I don't know if she knew about what the priest was supposed to wear. I don't know. But I imagine she was careful. Oh, it's for him. It's got to be just right. I don't know what she felt like when she looked at it and held it up and thought about giving it to him and thought to herself, maybe, I don't know. There's others could do better. And there's others that can do more. And there's others that have more ability. I don't know. But this is all I have. I don't know what fear and trembling was in her heart when she brought it. Maybe he's sitting somewhere and she comes up kind of like Mary and knelt down before him and said, Lord, I made you something. It's not much. It's not like other people bring you. It's not what the rich folks have. But I went and got it and I put it together with my own hands. And I made it because I love you. And I made it because I'm thankful to you. And I brought it and I want you to have it. I wonder what he said. What if he looked at her and said, oh, you know, I appreciate that, but it's really not much. What if he looked at it and said, well, you know, somebody's given me some things that are a lot nicer than that. No, I bet he looked down and said, oh, daughter. I bet that's what he called her. He had a habit of doing that. I bet he looked down and said, oh, daughter. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen.
I'm so thankful and I'm so grateful. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wear it every day. Everywhere I go, I'm going to wear it. And when I preach about my Father, I'm going to be wearing that garment that you gave me. And when I go and I talk about what God wants to do, and I go and seek to save the lost, and when I stand for God and walk in holiness and preach and live a holy life, I'm going to wear it. I imagine he said to her, I sure appreciate that. And I'll never forget your... You said, preacher, you weren't there. No, I wasn't there. But I know him a little bit. And I kind of think that's what he might have said. I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. He took it into his hands and it became a part of his life. Involved in everything he did and everywhere he went. And then one day, they arrested him. And they stripped him of that garment. I wonder if he looked over at it while they're spitting on him and beating him and mocking him. I wonder if he looked over on it and thought about that little lady that made it. But then the Bible said they put his own raiment on him and they took him to the cross. And then they must have stripped him again. Because they took those garments and those soldiers, probably four of them, and the centurion that was over this situation, they took those garments and they began to gamble. I wonder from the cross, he looked down and saw that garment and thought of that lady. And all of a sudden they find this garment and it has no seam. They can't divide it. So they cast the lots. And here's a Roman soldier. And when he leaves that day, or maybe the next morning, he is clothed in the garment of Christ. He came unclothed. He came an enemy of God. I don't know how he left in his spirit and his soul, but he left clothed. Everywhere that soldier goes, he's carrying Christ around with him. He's carrying that deed that that woman did out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. There are the caring hands that tailored. You come down to the house of God and you've been working and you've been getting a salary. You've been getting paid. And I know you got to put food on the table and a roof over the house and you got to put shoes and clothes on your family. But in the middle of that, the preacher gets up and he preaches. And he preaches about giving unto Christ. And you sit there in your pew. And you say, boy, he's been awful good to me. The Lord sure has blessed me. He's touched my family. He saved my soul. He put me down here in this crowd that loves Jesus. I've got better friends than I ever had in my life. I got the sweet Holy Spirit living inside me. I got an eternal home in heaven, an inheritance that fadeth not away. It's undefiled. It can't be dissolved. I've got an eternal mansion. He sure has been good to me. I sure would like to do something for him. But then you think, I can't do what other people do. I don't have ability like somebody or talent, or I can't go where some people can go, and I'd just like to do something. Yeah. So you decide you're gonna do what she did. You're gonna take some of your time and you're gonna make him a garment. or you're going to take some of your tithe, your money, and you're going to make him a garment. Or you hear about a missionary comes, and the missionary stands in the pulpit, and he said, I'm going to a far off land. I want to preach the gospel, and I've got the call of God, but I don't have the wherewithal. And you say, well, I can't do what he's doing. I can't go where he's going. But I tell you what I can do. I can sew him a garment. I can give, and I can pray, and I can get behind him, and I can hold him up, and I can help him. And you do what that woman did for Jesus. And then you know what Jesus does. He takes what you give him, and he clothes some servant who's acting on his behalf. And that thing you gave him becomes part of that service that's going on. And everything that does, you may not be there, you may not speak the words, you may not do the work, but everything that servant does, your hand is right in the middle of it. Your heart is right in the middle of it. Your service is right in the middle of it. And then maybe that servant lives a crucified life. He gives himself for Jesus. And as a result, some enemy who didn't want anything to do with Jesus at the start gets up and walks away, clothed in that garment that you made for the work of the Lord, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, what we're seeing in this garment, we're seeing the pattern and the preview of what real Christianity is. Because he's done so much for me, I give him whatever I have. He takes gladly whatever I have and puts it to use in the ministry. And as a result, people who are naked and shame in their sin get clothed in the righteousness of God and go walking off wearing that righteousness, and the whole thing starts all over again. That one that got clothed comes and says, he's been so good to me, I want to do something for him. Somebody else gets a garment, some other work goes on, and somebody else gets clothed. What messes the whole thing up, what would have messed the whole thing up, is if she would have said, I don't have the time. I don't have the means. I don't have the ability. I don't have the desire. And what messes up the plan of God is when God's people say, I don't have time. I don't have the means. I don't have the ability. I don't have the desire. I sure would like to get to heaven and find out that the things I laid down at the feet of Jesus, he took them up and put them on and allowed me to be involved in his work. And that one day when I get to heaven, there'll be some folks up there. Can I say this without being sacrilegious? They may be wearing a robe that I had a hand in making. I didn't do the saving. I didn't shed the blood. But I had a hand in them getting robed because I took what I had and I gave it to him. I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you take what you have? Take what you can do and just bring it and lay it at his feet and say, hey, Lord, it's all I got, but it's yours. And I sure would be glad if you'd take it and use it so somebody could end up clothed in your garment. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Somebody's going to come to the piano. I wonder if there'd be somebody tonight who just want to say, Lord, Lord, you've been so good to me. You bless me beyond measure. Lord, you've been so wonderful and so precious. And I'm not much and I don't have much, but Lord, what I have and what I am is yours. And you just want to come and thank him tonight and lay it at his feet and say, Lord, would you wear this? Would you use this? Would you let this be part of your great work? Oh, why don't you come tonight? Let's just stand. Why don't you come tonight? Can you think about what he did for you? You think about where you were when he found you. You think about how good he's been to you since you've been saved. Would you come and say, Lord, whatever I have, I'll lay it at your feet. I'll lay it at your feet. You know what I believe he'll say? I believe he'll say, thank you. I believe he'll say, that's the most precious gift I've ever received. I believe he'll say, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you brought this. I will put it to use. And somebody can leave clothed. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, dear friend, you're here tonight. You don't know the Lord. You're still in your sin. You're in the nakedness and shamefulness of sin. And when God in heaven, the just and holy God, looks at you, that's all he sees, is your shame and your sinfulness and your nakedness. But I want you to know tonight you can leave here clothed. You can come tonight and trust Christ as your Savior. And when you do, he'll clothe you in his own righteousness. And you can leave right with God if you'll come and trust him tonight. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.